Step into the Colossians 3, look at most of the chapter this morning in light of where we've been and all that we are as a flock. I think there's some really important pieces that get uncovered in Colossians 3. So let me ask God to help us here this morning. Father, I do thank you that you have spoken to us, you've communicated in mostly clear ways. Certainly we need the Spirit and discernment and a right heart to understand it, but you haven't written to confuse us. You've written to help us understand who you are, what you've done, who we are, whose we are. God, you want us to get these things so that we can live differently, so we can experience you more fully, so we can have the fullness of life. Lord, that is your intention for your people. God, I pray we would be a people today that call on the name of the Lord, receive from you, and really take whatever steps are required, God, for us to stay closer to you, to connect with you, to abide in you, to rest in what you've declared to be true of us. Thank you. We can praise you today with hearts of gratitude, hearts of adoration and reverence and awe. Thank you, God. We can do that today, and it can land. You can receive that from your creatures. That is an amazing truth. We bless you. How you've invited us into genuine, good, fulfilling relationship that you experience and that we can experience. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that kind of shaped my reading, this reading of Colossians, is this idea of struggle that Paul talked about in chapter 2. And there's a context there. And I don't know how you think about struggle, what you think about, but as someone who I have a sense of responsibility before God that it is part of my job to help the people of God somehow come closer to him, to more fully understand the gospel, so that is something that's imposed on me. That's not an internal struggle like me trying to figure out how to manage my finances or you know, lose weight or grow hair or whatever, all the things that I might be consumed with in my own struggle. This is a ministry that I've gladly and joyfully taken, but it's from the Lord. That's part of my role. And honestly, there are times that I don't know if you guys feel like this. I feel like I have one message: draw near to Christ. You know, believe what's true. And there's only so many ways you can say that. There's only so many ways you can communicate that somehow there is this, and we can talk about Greek words and all kinds of cool little biblical factoids that can help us understand, but at the end of the day, my great call to the people of God is just believe this stuff. Believe this stuff. And there's resistance to that, and there's struggle, and so often I wonder, are we going to make progress? And there is progress, and I'm so proud of so many choices that people are making to draw near and to believe and to go hard, scary places. And yet, as a whole, when you look at the macro, when you step into the world out there, and you go, oh my goodness, there is so much that's ensnaring and defiling and destroying people's lives, so much distrust, so much hurt. It gets to the point where it can become a little bit hopeless. And I have to wrestle with that. Go back and refresh, say, nope, God says there is a way through this. And I shared this story yesterday. This is important because it sets up the struggle and our struggle and what we're going to talk about today. And yesterday I was, during the transformational prayer overview, I kind of lost it. I kind of lost it. In the same way I lost it when the story happened. And so I don't know how it'll go this morning, but hopefully I'll be able to choke through this story, and maybe it will seem really like, why would you ever lose it during that? But anyway, Friday, I believe, I was having a meeting with some guys about a real estate deal, and on the way back, I thought, I'll just swing in. The grandkids were coming to stay for 3 days, and they like to hunt golf balls. And when we go out and hunt golf balls, we put them in the little plastic, grocery bags. And as you get more and more golf balls, they start forming holes and falling out. As fast as you put them in, they start falling out. I go, yeah, it's maybe Goodwill or someplace has some cheap bags, little gym bags or something that we could get muddy, and because golf balls, when you pull them out of the water and gunk, or they're kind of messy. You don't want to put them in one of Cindy's pillowcases. She would frown on that. So I went into Goodwill, and they're like $3 or $4. And I go, oh, gosh, I don't want to spend that much money on a bag. We're just going to throw muddy golf balls in. So I walked out of there, and I said, well, the ark isn't that far out of the way. So I swung up to the ark, and I went in the ark. And they had some bags, and they had some that were $3, and some were $4, some were $8. And then I started looking at these bags. I go, oh, Grace would like this one, and Cade would like this one. And I go, I'm not spending $5, $6, $7, $8 on something. I'm just going to throw dirty golf balls in. And so when before I left the store, I thought, well, I'll just check what's on Amazon. I thought maybe there's I was thinking of like a laundry baskets or bags that are kind of net that you could throw gunky stuff in, and they would, we could carry them around in that, and they wouldn't rip and tear. So I sat down on a recliner in the furniture section of the Ark, and I was just kind of cruising my phone and looking on Amazon for laundry things, which they're just as expensive as the cheap bags, just in case you ever want to know that. But as I looked up, there was a young woman, probably mid-20s, pushing a walker, severely disabled, clearly struggling, clearly not thinking in terms of what a normal mid-20-year-old girl would be thinking about in terms of her figure or her manner or trying to impress guys. She was just trying to make it through the store. And I was sitting there thinking about what the ark does and watching this woman, I go, oh my, what petty things trouble me. What small things upset me. And as she was going down one aisle, there was another group of disabled adults in various stages, some in wheelchairs, some, and I apologize if this is offensive. I don't know what particular maladies they had that produced this, that where there was severe lack of muscle control or facial control or, you know, verbal sounds. And as I watched, maybe six or seven, and there was two or three helpers kind of pushing wheelchairs and making sure they got through there and, you know, attending to these disabled adults. And they were all cheerful, even the young woman who was by herself, they're all very cheerful and smiling. They weren't moping around. And I watched the attentiveness of those adult helpers, and I'm sure that was just their job. But boy, what a job, and how much grace it would take to help an adult. And my sister has two adult disabled children, or one's an adopted nephew and one's her own daughter. And I know the incredible cost to dealing with that, those physical challenges. And it's just the lottery. I mean, who decides that? The Old Testament idea would be, oh, your parents must have sinned, or you must have done this. And Jesus said, no, there's a bigger story at play here than God keeping track by bringing, you know, smiting disabilities on bad behavior. There's a reality in that. And as I watched and I saw this incredible tenderness and this incredible care being given to these adults who can give nothing back. They can give nothing back. And it was a number of things. Just first of all, this incredible, incredible sadness and grief over the physical brokenness of the world. And my heart broke for that young woman. I'm pretty sure she has all the same dreams that any 20-year-old woman would have, to be married or kids or to be delighted in or, just to be treasured by a husband or children. And I was just racked with sadness as I watched that. And those others that were chewing on things they shouldn't be chewing on and dropping them. And again, I'm not in any way disrespecting them. I want you to have the picture. They had nothing to give because of their brokenness. They had nothing to give. And yet they were being loved and cared for. The first thing I did was I went and got all those bags and bought them all because of the good work that place does. I want to support it. And what kind of cheap jerk am I that won't spend $4 to help one of those adults that are struggling so just to survive. The second one, it wasn't like a vision, but it was a moment of clarity. They're broken on the outside. It's obvious. Their struggle is clear. The challenges, their lack of ability to give anything of significance in terms of how the culture would measure productivity is low to non-existent. I'm not going to say they can't do anything. They may do, one of them may find the cure for cancer. I'm not going to limit them. But by human standards, the way we would look at them and we go, wow, they are really, really limited because of their brokenness. They're not going to experience many of the things. And what became very clear to me was that every human being that I come in contact with, if we could peel open the outside, which can look clean and talented and intelligent and well-managed, we all have that same brokenness. Now, part of that is fallenness. We're in a depraved state, in separation from Christ. Before we have Christ, we have no hope. We have no choice. We are just trapped in our brokenness and our depravity. In Christ, though, we still fight those internal things which no one can see, and we can all smile and say, I've got it together. Look, my bank account's good. My career's good. My kids have straight teeth. And you know, we're coping. We're good. And yet our struggle, and I believe Paul's struggle in this chapter, is to recognize it is those internal beliefs, those internal battles, those internal affections, those internal understandings that keep us from living productive and fulfilling lives in Christ. There's all this brokenness. And when I think about my neighborhood, most of you know where I live. There would not be a place I would ever go, wow, I'd love to live there. You know, people, when we talk about culture, like minority cultures or different things, there's certain things about certain cultures I just don't like. I don't mind the people. I love the people. I care about the people. But there's certain parts of different cultures that I just don't care for. It's not my preference. I don't judge them. They can be whoever they want. But that's kind of the culture I live in. There's certain things about the culture I live in white, very upper middle class suburbia. I just don't like the culture. But I live there. And as they drive their really, really nice cars and go into their really, really nice garage doors and live in their really nice houses, what I have to see is that the same issues of brokenness exist in their lives. One of the things, when I think about the struggle that I am called to participate in on your behalf, and what I believe scripturally is, you are called to participate on my behalf, is to take captive and to understand those beliefs, those internal things that keep us from living out our gospel identity, living out what God has said is true in us. And it is a struggle. And one of the things that sucks the life out of me is when someone offers that to me and I reject it and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or I offer it to someone else and they go, yeah, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. A couple reasons, maybe. I don't want to admit I'm broken. I've tried. It didn't work. I didn't persevere. I don't know why we do that. But this morning, I would just love us freshly to go, Jesus, what do you want for me so I can overcome this broken internal? And I don't think it's depraved in the same way once we have the Spirit of God, but there's certainly a flesh, there's a competitive set of values that get addressed in this passage. And if we don't do that, our lives are going to walk around in brokenness. And what I believe God is screaming to his church in this age, you have so much more potential. And if I could have, in that moment, sitting in that recliner, watching those disabled folks, again, they weren't complaining. But if the mercy in me, the desire for them to experience good, if I had a magic wand to go, be healed, be whole, be complete as we can be in a fallen world, I would do it. I would do it. I would wave that wand. I would make that investment. And the reality is the truth that God has given us to ingest and settle in us, and the opportunities and the tools to find out those broken parts of us and pull them out for Him to heal and to comfort and to change. I have that wand. And you have that wand in your own life, and you have that wand to bring that kind of good into the world for those internal broken things. I do not have the gift of physical healing, but God has granted His people the tools that will allow the transformation of human beings from broken, fleshly, sinful, depraved people into people who are like Jesus, bit by bit, bit by bit. Will we consider that? Will we take some measure of pains with that? Will we invest in that? Will we sow to that? Will we face scary things in order to accomplish that level of transformation? That's the context. That's the context. So I want to remember, we've come out of chapters 1 and 2, and as is true with the way Paul writes, he spends the first part of an epistle laying out lots and lots of truth. And then he kind of switches gears and goes to application. And so there's this idea of therefores. Okay, I'm going to read this whole passage. We're going to go down through 17. If you want to follow along on yours, that's great. You can watch up here as well. We're in the English Standard Version. If you're not reading along or you just want to just receive these things, feel free to close your eyes. You'd be in a posture to receive from the Lord. Get your heart in a place that, God, I want to hear you. I want access to that wand of transformation. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. If then, whoops, what happened? I'm sorry. We're going to go back to, I'll have to finish the rest. I took a slide out and put the wrong one back in. I just repeated that one. All right, so the context for this, remember? So if then, this is what he was talking about. We talked about this last week. This amazing truth, who is Christ? In Him all wisdom and knowledge. He is God. He is all the fullness of deity. That's what's true. What has He done for you? What is the context for these choices, for this understanding, for this response? Well, He's made you alive. He's forgiven you. He's canceled the written record. He set it all aside. He nailed it to the cross. He's disarmed every ruler and authority. He's put them to shame, and He's triumphed over them. That's what Jesus has done for you, and it gives you the opportunity to make choices, to receive something if you want it. But you got to want it if it's going to transform you. So therefore, who are you? You are these spiritually circumcised people. You are completely set apart. You're forever marked in a spiritual sense. That's what the goal of circumcision was. Everybody could see from the removal of foreskin, okay, you're one of them. Well, spiritually, in the heavenlies, everybody can see who you are if you are in Christ. You're one of them. You're one of His. You have been marked. That's what that idea is. You are filled in him, you're buried with him, and you're raised with him. All of those things are true. And so when we reread this passage of Scripture, let's make sure we're thinking about what it is. It's this transition. Because this happened, because this is true, now live this way. And I want you to pay attention to the imperatives. Okay? I've highlighted all the imperatives. In light of what God has done, here's this call on our life. We are to seek the things that are above. We're to set our minds. See, they're all active choice things, okay? This is stuff we have to pay attention to if it is going to transform us. This is our responsibility. What he's done to us was his responsibility. He did it. He did it. That's done. And there's other things he will do and is doing, but this is our responsibility if we want to step into this opportunity to be changed. Set your minds on the things that are above. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly. Put them all away. All these, he shares lots of examples of how we can live in an earthly way of thinking or a fleshly way of thinking, and he gives some examples. That's not a comprehensive list. Okay, my stuff isn't on that list, so I'm okay. No. It's kind, okay? It's a way of thinking that's fleshly and sinful and narcissistic and selfish and earthly. Put it away. Seeing that you have put off, and there's this imagery of taking off this yucky stuff. Just taking it off. And put on the new self. I don't know if you guys have caught the painting out in the main foyer. I so appreciate, it's one of my favorite passages, Isaiah 61, we're going to look at it, where we are clothed with robes of righteousness as beggars. That's I think that's the story. That's what I interpreted. Did you just make it up? You just painted whatever. But we put on these robes, but there's this call. We can't put on the robe over the yucky garbage. We have to metaphorically separate our affections and our heart from those things so that we can embrace this. It doesn't change our standing. It doesn't change who we are or what God has done. It just changes our experience. We can't cover up those parts of our heart, those broken parts, with righteousness and expect righteousness to reign, because God is working to transform the inside. Now, the imagery is on the outside. This all happens internally, okay? It's all about what's going on in our heart. But the image is the external. You were covered with gunk, and now you're covered with righteousness. But those are choices. Those are acts of our will. The imperative. I'll go ahead and read this. This is the end of it. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Where? In our hearts. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Any themes there that we talk a lot about? It seems like every week. But these are essential parts of owning this transformation process. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Oops, that's where it went. I cut and pasted the end of that other slide there. Okay, here's the imperatives. Oh, let's go back over those. So put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in your heart. That idea. So I brought these out on a table. So actually, I could take that out. That doesn't belong there anymore. Oops. So the left side there's this flee and pursue principle that you see over and over and again in Scripture. There's things, as the people of God, we have to turn away from, we have to be done with or reconsider, think differently about, and there's things that we have to invest in. The things on the right side are the things that we take off, that we flee, that we put aside. And in this context, I want you to understand, this doesn't change your righteousness. It doesn't change your standing. It doesn't change your justification. It just changes your experience of your brokenness and how much of God's good can flow into you and out of you into this world. That's what changes. And when that changes, your eternity changes. And the kingdom changes. So it's not a small thing, but it's not a salvation unto eternal life thing. I don't want you to get confused in that. So we're supposed to stop thinking about that which is earthly and start thinking about that which is eternal. Do you have a system? Do you have a mechanism to stop and go, wait a minute, who am I? Whose am I? Where am I going to spend eternity? This is why we do this every week. I realize breaking bread can become an old thing. But I want to, it has to be present. It has to be central that we are eternal. We have joined into this heavenly table. I love the imagery of that song. I love, we very intentionally got a massive table in our new house. We've had up to 14 people sitting around yakking for multiple hours, gathered around the table somehow. There's this gathering point, and sitting around after dinner, and not the perfunctory duties of eating food and then cleaning up and getting on to the next thing, but this place of communion. Everything about it is designed for communion. Not this communion, but human communion. It is a glorious thing when people come together around a table. That's who we are. We have to think about those eternal things. We need to put to death that which is of the flesh. Do you have a mechanism for putting to death your flesh? We have seven convenient steps for managing our flesh in Western Christendom. The scriptural imperative is just kill it. Just put it to death. It can't coexist with the things of God. It just cannot. We have been made alive in the Spirit. We have a different way of operating from the inside out. We've been enlivened. We have to take off the old self, that old crusty, yucky, garbage-laced robe, and put on these new robes of righteousness. And in case none of that is clear, it's always put on love. What's loving? How would your experience of the faith be different if that was just one simple tool you did? Is the choice I'm about to make, does it represent love of God? Does it represent love of people? Or does this represent love and coddling of my flesh? In some ways, whatever you do, it's your thing. There's nothing I can do about it. But my struggle is to help bring those, for you to come to an awareness of those broken things inside you that are going to rob you of the ability to walk as productive, fruitful, joy-filled, abundant life followers of Jesus. That's my struggle. Not to manipulate your behavior, not to get you to do anything. I want to cooperate with the Spirit, because I think that's what the Spirit wants, is that His people would be free from the crud and the brokenness to the degree that good and life flow in and good and life flow out. And you can't do that coddling your flesh. Just can't. And if I could make wave a magic wand and change that, I would wave it. The only wand I have is to keep reminding us. Just to keep reminding us. Because I know my own brokenness. I know many of your personal brokenness. And I can assume the brokenness of all of you. I just can. I can extrapolate out the human condition. We're kind of all the same. We all have that brokenness. God wants us to put on love. I just want to just share a passage here, because this is one of the things that is very present, and maybe this is an appeal for transformational prayer or relational care ministry or making more investments in understanding and going into those contemplative places and developing different practices and rhythms of emotionally healthy spirituality. There's all kinds of tools laying all over the yard of our experience. There's all kinds of tools. Will we pick them up and do something with them? because the tools don't do any good in my shed or laying in the grass. If I pick them up, and there are lots of them available, lots of support, lots of opportunity, will we do something with them? It's on that internal journey. This is the passage that I think of when I see Scott's painting out there. This has been it's an old Great Commission song. I love singing. I have sung it in moments of deep distress. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me. It's something he has done with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. And that's really the phrase that I want to hang on to. You can look at the whole passage, but that's this resting in. This is what is available to us. Now, Paul makes it very clear that there's a choice to embrace that, to recognize that's what's on us. That is our standing. That is our justification. When God looks at us, he sees that way. But if we do not put to death the flesh, if we do not sow to the Spirit, if we do not let the Word of Christ dwell richly in our hearts, we won't live like we have a robe of righteousness on. We will go back to wallowing around with the yucky robe. There's nothing I can do about that. Now, what's very interesting to me about where this passage lies is that it is the end of a passage. It's a chapter. I don't know that Isaiah wrote it in chapter form. Probably not. But this is the end of an argument, okay? This is the end of a thought. The beginning of that thought is the ministry of Jesus, a prophetic ministry, a look forward to the ministry of Jesus. In the beginning of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Who are the poor in this context? Are you poor? Are the people at the ark the poor? Who's the poor? The people in my neighborhood? The poor? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, they may not admit it. They may not believe that. But that's reality. He has sent me. Who is his body doing his will now? The ministry of Jesus is continuing, right? We looked at that in the first part of Colossians. There's this continuation. So who is being sent now? You. You are being sent now as the body of Christ to complete his ministry, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. How many of these things are relational? How many things have to do with our hearts being transformed, at least metaphorically? Now, when this was written, they were in captivity. Okay? There's a reality. There's also a picture here of that inward journey that Jesus speaks about throughout his whole ministry. His kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. It is a kingdom of human hearts. And he wants those kingdom members to be free, to be unbound, to be in a place where they can fully embrace that which God has given them. So what is the activator for transformation? Letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. The implication there, it's the same place. It's in this deep inner part of us. Our deepest beliefs, our deepest passions, our deepest understandings, our deepest affections. That's where the Word has to dwell. We've talked about it before. The Word is not black dots on white pages. The Word is a person. It is an experience of a person who embodied all of that truth that's been giving out. The truth is a person. It is an experience of a person or persons. That's who Jesus is. He is the Word. He is the truth. He is a person. Our relationship with the Word is not intellectual. Our relationship with the Word is relational. It is relational because it is a person. It is embodied in the person of Jesus and reinforced and manifested through the Spirit of God. So what hinders What hinders the rule and reign of Christ in your heart? If that's the answer for taking off our cruddy, crappy clothes and putting on the robe of righteousness, is more and more of the word of this person, of this experience, of this amazing, gracious King, God, Savior, Bridegroom, having His way in our life. What keeps that from happening? Because it's all true. It is all true. What can make it true in our deepest places? And what keeps it from being true? Well, we have idols. We have other affections. We have really, really fearful places. We have really, really shameful places. We have really, really prideful places. And there's a difference between doubt and lies. Doubt is a lack of clarity or belief. Lies are a firm belief in something that's just wrong. Okay? They're not the same thing. There's things and hurts and griefs and losses that you've experienced that have shut down your ability to trust and believe and to rest throughout your whole life. That's been happening. And you have your own brokenness. You have your own disabilities as human beings that no one can see. And we do our best to hide and cover up. And He wants to bring them all into the light and to redeem them and to heal them and lead us to repentance. And for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, we certainly need it in our head. But if it stays in our head, it won't lead to transformation. Do you have mechanisms? Do you have commitments? It breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart. So it says, I'm just too distressed. I can't do anything. Just take a step this direction. Just sit here with me. I'll sit with you. Just be available for this. You don't have to try. I don't even have to change anything. You don't have to repent. Just let's sit before God. No, it's just too hard. Can't do it. Oh my. And we miss the opportunity for transformation. And I have those things. And I keep chipping away at them. Keep chipping away, letting the rule and reign of Christ control my deepest heart, my deepest passions, my deepest belief systems, rooting out lies, rooting out, repenting of pride, identifying and tearing down idols, cultivating affections that are more closely aligned with the Spirit of God. What keeps you? What hinders you? All those amazing truths can flow out of you, Colossians 1 and 2. You can live like someone clothed in righteousness, in Colossians 3. You can see yourself in that eternal way. You can experience that. But it won't happen passively. Certain things were just activated by God when you believed. You were made righteous. You got your robe. You don't have to pursue that. But to experience that, to live in that, to walk that out, it does require an investment, a choice, a faith, a desire, an affection for the things of God. And I don't know what it's going to take for you to pick up the wand and start waving it over your own head. And to waver it over your brothers and sisters and remind them who they are and whose they are. And to participate in their healing journey, overcoming the brokenness. But I pray you develop a plan and recognize you, if you manage your flesh will lead you to destruction. Because your flesh cannot be managed. There's one quote, Timothy Keller, I read this week. Jesus, and maybe it was a response to a Facebook thing or something, I'm not sure, just the phraseology makes me think that. Jesus cannot be just liked. You can't just like Jesus. Either you need to reject Him completely, or you need to crown Him Lord of your life. He doesn't exist well in the like camp. And He has demanded that from us. And I just be praying as I close here that we would be a people that that make room for this journey, for this transformation, to pursue these understandings and be willing and to have the courage to step into so many amazing tools to have our hearts freed up so that the truth can bear fruit in it 30, 60, 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful you didn't leave us as orphans. You started a ministry through Jesus of healing hearts because you want your kingdom to be a kingdom of human affections and devotion and allegiance and trust and faith. Now that's what you want your kingdom to be, not cannons and guns and geopolitical boundaries and constitutions. You want love to rule and reign because you are the embodiment of love. You are the embodiment of the word. You are the embodiment of truth. You are the Prince of Peace and you want peace to reign. I pray, God, we would not settle for anything less than your promised good. We would not just let ourselves settle into a coping mechanism until you come and get us, but we would pursue you with our whole hearts, that you would have your way. And then in having your way, you would get glory, and we would have abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen.